Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll conclude this morning in verse number 10. But as we read through there, I want to draw your attention particularly to verse 6 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and I invite you to stand with me, will you please, for the reading of the Word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by what class? Grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even this, even the faith to believe, is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we thank You that Your Word connects all of the dots for us and helps us to understand why You have made us and who we really are, what we have been made to be before You and in You. Father, while I will seek this morning to articulate these truths as best as I know how, I cannot fasten these truths to the hearts of these dear people today. And so I plead, Spirit of God, will You take Your truth and write it on our hearts in such a way that we get it. Each one fully gets it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For several years, our choir and orchestra performed Easter concerts. We took a break from that this year, but I remember one year a member of the choir was inviting a friend to come to one of the concerts. And the acquaintance that he had invited said, Is that the story of that guy who died and rose again? And the choir member said, Yeah, that's the one. And they said, Well, I've already seen that. Is there another one you could sing about? I'd be interested in coming to that. Well, this is Easter Sunday, and while there's no law that says I have to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth is there is no greater message that I have to preach. There is no greater song than we have to sing. In fact, as I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says that it is this message that is of first importance. And that becomes obvious from the book of Acts. And when Peter preaches his first sermon on the birthday of the church, he preaches in Acts chapter 2 on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter preaches again, he preaches on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, he does it again. And in Acts chapter 5, guess what he preaches on? Yeah, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's there again. And the next time Peter's sermon is recorded is in chapter 10, and he is doing the same thing. Every time you go hear the guy preach, he's preaching the same sermon. Finally, in Acts chapter 13, we get to a new guy, Paul. Whew, okay. Let's see what this guy has to say. First sermon Paul preaches in Acts chapter 13. You'll never guess it. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Do you see a trend? I hope so. But today I want to address an aspect of the resurrection event that is often neglected. It is the point that Paul makes here in this text in Ephesians chapter 2. But I want to step back from this text for just a minute and help you understand what this truth means in this aspect of the gospel. Five things I want to draw your attention to this morning. Number one, Christ lived for God and for you. You cannot understand the meaning and the significance of the death of Christ if you do not understand the life of Christ. Because apart from the life of Christ, the death of Christ would be meaningless. When Christ came to this earth, he came in the form of a man. He came as our representative. Our first representative was Adam. And when Adam sinned, he sinned in our place. He was responsible for plunging the entire human race into sin. And Christ came to do what Adam failed to do. Christ came as the second Adam. And what that means is that everything that Christ did, he did for God and for us. He lived in our place. He lived a substitutionary life, and he lived it perfectly before God, and he did it for God, even as he did it for us. Everything that Christ fought, everything that he said, everything that he did was perfect. He did everything he was supposed to do. He didn't do a thing that he was not supposed to do. Let's say that your parents are going to go to the store for a couple of hours. And they leave you at home with explicit instructions. You are not permitted to watch TV, not permitted to get onto the computer and play games. You must get your homework done. You must practice the piano. But instead of being gone for a full 2 hours, like they said, these sneaky parents, they came back in an hour and a half. And there you are, watching TV. And you don't have any of your homework done. And now you've got two problems, besides mom and dad. There's the problem that you did not do what you should have done, and there is the problem that you did not do what you were supposed to do. You have a compound problem. Every time we sin, that is an act of commission. We do what we aren't, what we're not supposed to do. That means we haven't done what we were supposed to do. Well, Christ never did anything he should not have done. There were no marks against him. He had no spiritual debt to pay. And on the other hand, he did everything he was supposed to do. He had spiritual capital. And what he did for God. What he did in your place for you. When I say that he lived for God and for you, I mean that Christ lived to carry out God's purposes for him, even as he lived as the second Adam in your place. He lived to fulfill the law that God had established. He lived to carry out God's intended purpose for us, even as he lived in our place. You want to know what God intended for the human race to look like and be like? Look at Jesus. And because Christ lived for God and for you, number two, Christ died for God and for you. When Christ went to the cross, it was the perfectly righteous life of Christ that enabled him to die such an infinitely significant death. His life was for God and for you, and his death was for God and for you. His death was, in one sense, the greatest injustice that ever occurred. Back in 1977, Randall Dale Adams was convicted and sentenced to death for the murder of a Texas policeman. His story was chronicled and documented in a movie entitled The Thin Blue Line, which raised some serious questions about his guilt. And just hours before his scheduled execution, Randall was granted a new trial. And a year later, he was released when the prosecutor's office acknowledged there was no real evidence against him. Yet for 12 years, this man was imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. Our justice system is not perfect. But the greatest injustice that has ever been committed was the sentencing and the execution of the completely, perfectly sinless and righteous Son of God. And on a human level, his death was the greatest travesty of justice because it was for you. It was for me. On a human level, Christ died for us. Speaking to his audience, Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, "You killed the author of life." Acts chapter 4 verse 10, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you crucified." Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, I was. But there's more to it than that. Christ not only died for you, Christ died for God. Christ died because that was the plan that God had established. And speaking of the conspiracy against Christ that resulted in his death, Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 28, referring to Herod and Pilate and the Jews, he said, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." Acts chapter 2 verse 23. "This man, Christ, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So who killed Christ? We did. But ultimately, God did. Christ died because of the plan of God. And the plan of God was for Christ to die for you. And so while on the human level, Christ's death was a travesty of justice on a divine level. His death was an awesome demonstration of justice because it was done to appease the righteous, perfect, holy wrath of God against sin. You see, our sin is so infinitely serious, and the just and righteous response of true holiness to our sin is the awesome and terrifying wrath of God. Something had to be done in order to appease that wrath by, in some way, becoming the recipient of that wrath and allowing that wrath to be poured out and satisfied. You see, the wrath of the Father against sin was not just perceived, it was real. And Christ did not appease the Father by calming him down, by bribing him, by paying him off with some kind of monetary gifts. The wrath of the Father against our sin was poured out fully upon His own Son. When Christ died on the cross, He completely absorbed the wrath of the Father. And God exhausted His storehouse of wrath upon His Son instead of pouring it out upon us. Christ took that cup of wrath, that cup of suffering. God wore Himself out on His own Son. And Christ took the cup of wrath so that we could share in the cup of fellowship. That is what Christ did. He died for God by taking the cup of wrath, which satisfied the justice of God. And God, having His justice against our sins satisfied, was now enabled to turn loose His grace upon us. You see, Christ died for you by taking your punishment so that the debt of your sin could be paid, and by offering in your place His perfectly righteous life. He provided the infinite righteousness that enables you to be credited with a righteousness that is not your own. The other day I was running and I came to an intersection. And there in the middle of this intersection was a credit card. Somebody had lost a credit card. You can do a lot of damage with someone's credit card, can't you? It's a scary thing when your kid says, "Dad, can I have the card?" Because what that card represents, in this case, when I picked up this lady's credit card, this card represented resources that were not my own. And then I thought, all right, what do I do with this thing? I don't know who the person is. And if I call the bank and say, "Hey, I found this credit card and someone's been using it and has already racked up several thousand dollars of stuff," they're going to go, "Oh, what's your name and where do you live?" And all those things go through your mind. I ended up calling the bank and I cut it up and all that stuff. But what Christ did by living in our place is He brought to the cross infinite righteousness, resources that are not ours. And in His death, He paid the penalty for our sin. And because of His life, He has made available to you His righteousness. With the life of Christ for you, the death of Christ for you, that has to be personally believed by you, personally embraced, loved, trusted by you. You cannot hold on to your sin. You cannot love your sin and love Christ at the same time. It is one or the other. He lived for God and for you. He died for God and for you. You must trust in Him alone. But He also rose again. And He rose again for God and for you. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says, He, Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Christ rose again for God and for you. In what way was the resurrection for God? Remember that I'm saying it was for God, and I mean on behalf of, for the benefit of, in the sense that what Christ accomplished, He did in carrying out the plan of God. The life and death of Christ were all part of God's plan to rescue His people from their sin. And Christ accomplished what He set out to do. He came to redeem His people. That is why He said when He hung on the cross, it is finished. Mission accomplished. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was for God in the sense that God was putting the world on notice that His Son had done all that the Father had asked Him to do. The payment for our sin was not only made, the payment for sin was accepted. God raised His Son for our justification. God raised His Son so that we could be credited as righteous. The resurrection of Christ was telling the world that God the Father was perfectly satisfied with His Son, and that the purchase of our salvation was signed, sealed, and delivered. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was for God in the sense that God was telling Satan and the demons, a new day has come. The new creation has begun. A new order is taking over. There's a new sheriff in town, and he cannot be defeated, destroyed, denied, or defied, because even though you killed him, the grave couldn't hold him. He will be reckoned with, and he will reign. The resurrection of Christ was also God's answer to the prayer of Christ. Remember when Christ in the garden prayed to the Father, Can you not take this cup from me? And God saved him through His suffering, not from His suffering. And He saved him by raising him again from the dead. But Christ rose again for you. In a literal sense, Christ did all of this in our place and for our benefit. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, you are credited with the life and death of Jesus Christ. When Christ did all of that he did, it is when you come to faith in Christ, you receive credit for that. It's as if you did it. And at the same time, you are guaranteed your resurrection because He accomplished that for you as well. Do you remember these words out of 1 Corinthians 15? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, referring to those who are in Christ, they will be made alive. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11, is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Okay, that was the introduction. Now we're ready for verse 6. But the rest of the sermon isn't as long as the introduction. There's hope. Look with me at verse number 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ. Paul is speaking here to those who have become followers of Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 1 and you look at how many times Paul speaks about being in Christ, and he's talking about our union with Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. You are identified so securely with Christ. You are credited with His life. You are credited with His death. You are credited with His resurrection. All of those He did for you. You are bound by the Spirit. Ephesians 1 talks about is a deposit who is guaranteeing your inheritance that is to come. This unbreakable union that you have is the source of this new identity that you have. And one of the benefits of that, right now, God raised us up with Christ. And this is what I think, brothers and sisters, is the forgotten part of the Easter story. Because following His resurrection, Christ stayed on the earth for an additional 40 days and then ascended back into heaven in order to go back to the Father, because Christ had finished His earthly ministry. His earthly ministry was over, but His heavenly ministry for you goes on. Christ, number four, ascended to the Father for God and for you. Do you remember John chapter 13 and verse 1? It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave the world, leave this world and go to the Father. He couldn't wait to go back home. And the Father couldn't wait for Him to get home. But when He went back, Jesus brought with Him a new ministry. I mentioned this on Friday afternoon, that in the book of Hebrews, the author of that book is showing that Christ is the ultimate story of Scripture. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. He is the perfect priest for all of the responsibilities of representing people before God is fulfilled in Christ. He is also the perfect prophet. All of the responsibilities of representing God to people are fulfilled in Christ. And in addition to that, Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and He is so perfect that He is complete and He eliminates the need for any other sacrifice to be made. And what the author is showing in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is the perfect tabernacle. And you no longer have any of the Old Testament restrictions upon you when seeking to come before God. There are no more curtains, no more cherubim blocking the way. For Christ opened the way for us and for all who come to God through Christ. Because Christ Himself is the very way. He is the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice when He offered up Himself. No one took His life from Him, because nails cannot keep deity on a cross. Only grace and love could do that. And when Christ died, the curtain that divided in the tabernacle or the temple at that time, the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it was ripped in two to prove this very point. But the old tabernacle is gone, and the new one is here. And that new tabernacle is Christ. And with that new tabernacle comes a new priesthood. And the new high priest is Christ. And Christ ascended back to the Father right now to represent you and me before the Father. He is our perfect high priest who perfectly understands our weaknesses. For He lived on this earth and experienced our sorrow. He is our perfect high priest who understands our sin, because He bore every bit of it on Himself. He understands what it means to be guilty, because He was considered guilty and was credited with our sin. He knows what it is like to feel the judgment of God. He experienced all of the wrath of God in our place. He knows. And as our defense attorney, He understands. And as our legal representative before the judge of the universe, He is moved with the feelings of our infirmities. And what that means is that you and I have a high priest who has fully entered into our humanity. And you and I have no basis ever, ever to accuse God of not knowing or not caring about what we are going through in this life. He knows more than we will ever know about being under the crushing weight of sin. But while He empathizes and sympathizes, He does so much more. Right now, He stands next to the Father as our advocate, and He presents on our behalf His hands and His wounds and His sacrifice, which forever stand as our security. You see, you and I struggle with our own performance, and there are so many times in which our own thoughts condemn us as we look back on the day as to what we said and what we did, and we think, how could I ever stand before God? I'm so embarrassed. God is going to... What is Christ doing right then? He is standing and pleading your case. And what does the Father do? He's accepted the payment of Christ on your behalf. Your hope and my hope is Christ and Christ alone. Now, brothers and sisters, it gets even better than this. And that's the point of verse 6. When you come to faith in Christ, you are united with Christ. You accredited with His life and death and resurrection. And all that Christ does is for God and for you. And because of this union that you have with Christ, when He stands before the Father, what does verse 6 say? It says, you are standing there too. Because you are in Christ. This is your present position. This is your present standing. This is your eternal identity. This is your confidence, your security, your hope, your joy, your inheritance, your reward, your song, and your life. All of this is yours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Paul, what are you saying? He is saying, if that isn't good enough, there is even more. He lived for you and God. He died for God and for you. He rose again for God and for you. He ascended for God and for you. And number 5, He's coming back. He's coming back for God and for you. For those of you who are hoping in some way that God will look kindly upon you at the end of your life because you were semi-religious, not as bad as the other guy, or felt like you had at least some measure of spirituality to you, I'm shooting really straight with you. If that is what your hope is in, you're toast. You have a wish, but you have no hope. You need a real Savior. And since you are a sinner, you cannot rescue yourself. And you need to stop trusting in yourself and trust only in Christ. And that is what it means to become a follower of Christ. We live for this at this church. We are here to help you understand what it means to come to faith in Christ and then to grow in Him. Because that is what God made you to be. And you will never be at rest until you are at rest in that truth. truth. Every 5 weeks, we offer a 5-week class that deals with that very issue. It is called Discovering God's People. If you're interested in learning more about what it means to become a genuine part of God's people, this class would be so beneficial for you. There's information regarding that in the bulletin and on our website. And I'll be out in the gathering space, as I mentioned, at the conclusion of the service. And if you're interested in becoming part of that, please see me. I'll make certain you get the information that you need. For those of you who are followers of Christ, but your affections for Christ are like a roller coaster, you really need to go back and ponder this fourth point, that Christ ascended for God and for you. And I would suggest in this coming week that you go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and read from there to through chapter 10. Study your high priest. And remember that when Christ was in the garden, He never surrendered what He knew to be true about the Father, even in the midst of the intense suffering that He endured. Do you understand what that means for you and me? Your circumstances do not determine your faith. Your circumstances do not determine your obedience. Your circumstances reveal the affections of your heart. Ultimately, our hope is secure only in the finished work of Christ and in His ongoing ministry on your behalf before the Father. And your security is not in keeping the rules better than others. And even when your own heart condemns you, look back at the cross and trust Christ and look at the empty tomb and acknowledge His death was sufficient. And then look upward to your place in Him right now and look ahead to the day when your position in Christ is completely fulfilled in your perfected existence with Christ. Will you bow your heads with me? And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask the members of the orchestra and vocal team to come and join me up here. What is Easter? Is it simply a day to go to church and then to be with family? If what this day represents did not actually happen, then we are the greatest fools of all time. But if what this day represented did happen, then all that goes with it, His life and His death and His ascension and His return as King, is absolutely guaranteed. And brothers and sisters, That is the truth that changes everything. It is that hope and that promise that calls you and me not only to trust in Christ, but to live a life of trust in Him. And not living and wasting our days on our toys, trinkets, and temporal treasures. Because it is Christ. Gracious Father, You know the condition of our hearts. You know the war that rages inside the chest of each person here. You know the pressure that some are under, the thumping of the heart that feels like it's going to pound out of their chest as they fear. And live under this sense of pressure. You know every secret of our lives. And knowing all of that, You sent Christ. And Christ, who knew every shameful thing about our lives, went to the cross in our place and carried all of that on Himself so that we wouldn't have to stand before You guilty. And Father, I'm asking on behalf of those who have yet to trust in Christ. May they see Him today as their Savior and embrace Him. Even right now, cry out to You and accept Christ. Believe in Him and trust Him as their Savior. And Father, for those who claim Him as Savior and Lord, but live under their own condemnation, will they recognize even now all that He is on our behalf, standing before You, representing our case perfectly, and freeing You to pour out Your grace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.